May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Change your mind from our gospel lesson today. In this parable of the two sons, Jesus is praising neither. They're both bad, both of them, but one changes his mind. It's important to realize the context of this parable. It has everything to do with John the Baptist's ministry. John called on all people who came to him to repent. To the Pharisees and the priests who were supposed to be these wonderful people, he thundered, "Repent." To the common people, to the blatant sinners, prostitutes and tax collectors, he commanded them, "Repent, repent." In this message, I want to address three questions. The first question, who are you in this parable? Number two, what are you in this parable? And number three, how do we do the work of God according to this parable? How do we do the work of God? Number one, who are you in this parable? Who do you identify with? Because believe me, you're all in this parable. You're either that first son or that second son, or maybe you're both of them, right? Are you that first son, the rebel? The father comes to you and says, "Go work in my vineyard." And you say, "I will not. I have my life to live. I don't want to always obey your rules. Your rules don't fit the way I think my life should go." Now, is that you? Church wasn't for you. It bored you. You weren't going to go to church, right? Sex, yeah, with whomever, you know. It's my life, right? Marriage is just a piece of paper. Getting drunk or high? Well, yes, if I want to. And if I don't want to, I don't want to. If I want to be a millionaire by the age of 40, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. It's my rules. It's my life. Now, I have values and ethics, just not yours, Father. Is that you? Was that you? Or are you that second son, the Pharisee, the religious one? You said the right things. And in public, you would do the right things. Right? You were the good child. Good behavior. Good grades. You compared yourselves to others, and you had to say, "I'm just better. I'm superior." Right? Your relationship with God, it was based on your goodness, your good works. He has to love me because I'm good, not like these other riffraff that I'm looking at, right? By the way, you don't even have to be a Pharisee. You don't have to be a religious person to be this second son. Maybe you're an agnostic. You don't know what you think about God. But everybody knows you're a good person. You're a good person. Right? I heard this story once about a man, a non-believer, who was in the hospital, and they mixed up his scans, mixed up his x-rays, and he was told that he had terminal cancer. And he called for the hospital chaplain at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he said, please come, I need you. And then somebody came to him and said, there was a mistake. You don't have terminal cancer. He calls the chaplain back and says, you don't need to come. I'm good. I'm good. I see. He didn't need prayer of God now because he was good. So which one are you? Which son are you? I definitely identify with the second son. I wasn't much of a rebel. more inclined to be a Pharisee. Okay, number two. So what are you, according to your parable, to this parable? You know, it was unthinkable for the listeners in Jesus' day to equate the Pharisees, the religious people, with prostitutes and with these tax collectors who would steal the last penny from their grandmother. This was really unconscionable, at least to the listeners. But when it comes to being right with the Father, both sons, both groups, whoever you identify, they were both spiritual failures. You know, the nastiest drug kingpin, El Chapo, the real name was Joaquin Guzman, and the sainted Mother Teresa, who gave her life there in India for the least of these, neither one of them was a spiritual success. They were both spiritual failures. And yet, like in the parable, one changes their mind. One changes their mind. John the Baptist called all people who came to see him to repent and see that they needed a Savior. And who comes right after John the Baptist? Jesus, offering grace that he will win there on the cross. You know, the people who came before Jesus are saved by the cross just as much as people who come after him, right? And he gave grace. It is grace that we all need to be reconciled, to be put right with the Heavenly Father. You know, the prostitutes had no trouble seeing their need to be forgiven, their need for grace. The Pharisees had trouble seeing this. They did. However, even many of them would come to believe in Jesus, change their mind. And the most notable one was who? Some of you Bible scholars. Was the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee. He changed his mind. Christ made him change his mind. Pastor Timothy Keller notes that to the degree we feel superior, we are then standing on our own merits, our own goodness, our own works before God. We can't see how terribly inadequate they are, horribly inadequate. Pride makes fools out of us all. It causes us to be blind to our own desperate need for grace. We have a desperate need for it. All the while, we can see the wretchedness of others. Look at what they're doing. I'm not anything like that, you know. She's always gossiping. I'm not like that. He's always getting drunk. I'm not like that. Right? I'm not like that. We see the wretchedness and the sin of others, but we can't see our own sin. We can't see our own sin. But God is so merciful. He wants to open our eyes. He is after us. And by way of our suffering, our reversals, and our failure, he opens our eyes to the need for Jesus and grace. Many of you grew spiritually through one of those things. Hey, I have a personal illustration. I am convinced I was called by God to failure. Let me explain this, okay? I was a hotshot seminarian. I know for some of you may find that hard to, but I was. I was a hotshot seminarian. I felt superior to most of my classmates. I had super grades. I got all A's, right? All A's. Now, there were those who were as smart as I was, and there were many that were actually smarter than I was. But you know what? They were nerds. They had no personality. I had personality. So I had super grades, and I had personality. So when call day came, and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we do this crazy thing. You don't get a choice of where you're going to be sent the first time out. They just send you somewhere. The joke was, I don't know if it was for you, Danny, but they just took a dartboard, and they just went, boop, you know. Now, you got interviewed, but did they listen to me? No. But I thought the powers that be would recognize what a star I was, and that they would reward me with a great church who needed a great first-year man. That would be me. That's not what happened. I was sent to start a church in Gardendale, Alabama. Alabama! You know, in the ratings of all kinds of things, Alabama always comes in 49th. And when I was there, I thank God for Mississippi. Because Mississippi was 50th, all right? Yes, 50th, right? And as ranking how hard it is to start a Lutheran church, Alabama would be the 49th hardest place to start a Lutheran church, but Mississippi would be harder. My first year there, I was a miserable failure. Miserable failure. All my cockiness was gone. It was replaced by desperation. I was driven to on my knees, on my face, asking for God's mercy and help. I contemplated leaving the ministry. Like so many, I asked the question, why me? It's a typical Pharisee question. Because, you see, we can see that others would be failures and have reversals and all that. We could see, but not me. I'm the good one. Studied hard. Personality. You know? Why am I such a failure? And I was. Assumption is that some people like tax collectors and other snooty seminarians needed this kind of fall, but not me. I was already humble. I was so humble. Yeah. By the way, let me ask you, and out there, what kind of false god was I depending on? Go ahead, somebody, you're going to be wrong, but go ahead. Say it out loud. What kind of false god was I depending on? Of course, self, but what dimension of self? Yes! You get the star. The god of success. The god of success. I was a success in seminary. I was depending on success, depending on my whatever, you know. But praise be to God. Jesus comes with his grace and rescue me. For those whose eyes become open through failure, tragedy, reversals, people come to have faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And he saves. He saves. In this life, he does. Finally, how do we do the work of God according to this parable? Now, I've always loved this story about this fellow who was laid off from his job because he was so terribly lazy. But he has the chutzpah to go to the boss and say, would you write me a letter of recommendation? And the boss wrote a note that read like this, dear sir, if you can get John Doe to work for you, you will be extremely fortunate. So, when considering doing the work for God, let's first consider the verses from the Gospel of John when Jesus is asked, what must I do the works of God that God requires? And Jesus replied, listen to this carefully, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. To believe in the one he sent. When you believe in the one he sent, when you have faith in Jesus, it changes your life. He sends the Holy Spirit to begin your transformation, which in Christian doctrine we call sanctification. And it's a process. It grows. You grow. Now you're sorry when you sin, and you desire to please God. You strive to do the things that please Him and serve others. That's what you do. And love begins to predominate your life. Yes, it has to be nourished, has to be watered and fertilized. That's your hearing the Word of God. And now that you're saved, hearing the Word of God, worshiping Him, being with other Christians, praying, right? And it begins to grow and to bear fruit. If you don't water it, if you don't fertilize it, this seed, this plant begins to shrivel. This is the Christ life inside of you, which has made you right with the Father. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and apart from Him, we can do nothing, right? The Father is telling us, go work in my vineyard. Of course, the vineyard is the world, right? Go work in my vineyard. He is telling us, you can make a difference in my vineyard. And what? Now you can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But now, justified Christians, you have to decide. Both of the sons belong to the family, the Father. You have to decide whether you're going to go work in the vineyard. Because you can say, no, I won't. Remember your baptism. Remember your confirmation. Remember those new member vows. You promised throughout your life that you would be faithful, that you would serve your God, that you would love others, that you would use your spiritual gifts. You promised that I will be faithful unto death. But the enemy comes, doesn't he? And he tries by any means to keep you out of the vineyard. We have to fight against those peculiar Christian sins that affect believers. They're peculiar, and I call them Christian sins, but they blunt our service to the Lord. And here they are: impatience, irritability, self-indulgence, and gossip. You know, Christians have these things and they don't think much of them, you know. They don't think they're bad. They are bad. And of course, gossip we think is bad. But the other ones we say, well, it's just me. You know, got to beat them back. Think what you could do if you are ready to love and you're ready to sacrifice and you're ready to stand and have courage and conviction when you go into this world. Imagine what you can do. You have to decide. Are you going to go in the vineyard? I don't have the gifts. I don't have the... Yes, you do. You have the Holy Spirit. I don't know where you're going to make your mark, but you better get out there in the vineyard and do it. Because God wants you to do it, and you want to do it. You want to do it if Jesus is in your heart and you love Him and He sends your Holy Spirit. You want to make a difference. You can transform people's lives. It may be a little thing considered by the world, or it could be a big thing. Like that Supreme Court nominee. Did she think she was going to be a Supreme Court nominee? I don't know. But hers is, she can have a big influence, right? Now, you're not called to that, but you're called to something. And you're called to make a difference in this world. But listen, we're always going to have the problem of sin. So we have to have a lifetime of repentance. It's part of our life. We repent and we repent. All it means is, okay, I did it. I'm sorry. I'm going to go away from it. Because whether you're the first or the second son, you need Jesus' grace. Now change your mind. Change your mind. Go and work in God's vineyard. Jesus has given you the power, that's the Holy Spirit, and you have the tools, which is His love. You can make a difference. Decide. Go and work in the vineyard. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.